I thought maybe we would just look at 2 Timothy this morning. 2 Timothy is the last of Paul's writings, at least that are contained in Scripture. It's an interesting letter when you have the last of anything. You know, today, I don't know how it is here, but in the States, antiques are something that people crave after and collect, and they want the last of anything that was produced, you know. At one time in my life, I owned an Edsel. If you know what that is, that was a Ford product that failed miserably. And I had one of those. Thankfully, I did not buy it new. People collect those. Because they failed and they're not available, they want them. So here's the last of Paul's letters. It's interesting from this perspective, and I'll just give you an illustration. I was stationed in Frankfurt, Germany, in the military. Unless you get the wrong idea, it was not World War II. You could send me a letter two different ways. You could send it to New York City, and the Army would fly it over, and I would get it in about 3 days. Or you could address it to my actual address in Germany, and it would come by ship, and it would take about 30 days. I received a letter from my mother telling me that my great-aunt, who owned a bungalow at the shore where we used to go when we were children all the time in the summer, had gone home to be with the Lord. Well, not too many days, but maybe 3 weeks later, I received a letter from my aunt, who had written me before she passed away. So I was reading a letter from someone who was no longer living. It's possible that's the case here with Timothy, that Timothy is reading a letter received from Paul, and Paul may have been in glory by this time. So you can imagine the feeling that perhaps Timothy had. Of course, Timothy and Paul were very closely connected. This is a letter from, we could say, a veteran missionary. Veteran in the sense of much mileage, much preaching of the gospel, much suffering, many stripes, beaten with rods, stoned. So this is a letter from a veteran missionary who is about to pass off the scene. And he's going to write to this relatively young man, Timothy, to encourage him as the times grow more difficult. I don't know if you happened to see the news yesterday, but there were anti-war protests around the world. And I'm not saying I want war or don't want war, but what got me was the mass hysteria, if I would call it that. And one man in London stood up and said, to the effect, we would rather have Saddam Hussein than the Bible-pounding, born-again Christian right wing of the U.S. So we can see that that's where we're headed, I think, and it wouldn't surprise us, I don't think, any of us, if the Lord came today. Let's just read some opening verses. I'll skip the salutation, actually, and go to verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Wonderful to have someone like Paul praying for you continually. Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. Now some suggest that these tears may have been when Paul met with the elders at Ephesus, you remember in Acts 20. And, of course, he said, this will be the last time you will see my face. And they fell on Paul and kissed him, and it says there were many tears. And some suggest that's there, but also many suggest that these tears when Paul was actually arrested. And Timothy perhaps watched him being taken off. So he says, gladly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. And so he's going to encourage Timothy to stir up his gift. Timothy was apparently a young man, relatively speaking, that perhaps was withdrawing due to what happened to Paul and other persecutions and perhaps was just withdrawing some, and he wants to encourage him to stir up his gift. The imagery there is of coals that are just about ready to go out. And he wants Timothy, as it were, to pump some oxygen into these coals to reflame them. And that's the picture that is there. So he wants him to do that. He says, for in verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The three that are mentioned there, power, love, and a sound mind, correspond very beautifully with 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. For in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the giving of the gifts, the enablements that are given to every believer in the Lord Jesus, the power. And then he wants the of love, that's 1 Corinthians 13, of course, and then of a sound mind. And 1 Corinthians 14 is an exhortation that the gifts of the Spirit are not wild in nature. They are used with a sound mind and under control. And so he exhorts him in this way. But this is the verse I would want to, one of the verses I would want to speak to our minds this morning. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I'm officially a senior now. So I'm beginning to have senior moments. And I like alliteration because it helps the memory that I have. My memory's good, but it's short. And using alliteration helps me a little bit. So the word I would want to put before us this morning is not to be ashamed. Ashamed. Not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, as the days get more difficult and the pressures grow greater, and perhaps the persecution increases, and the isolation increases, it's very possible for us to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. In fact, it's not only in days of pressure, but in days of prosperity. Sometimes when things are going well, we are, sad to say, ashamed of the Lord Jesus and the testimony, the gospel concerning him. And the exhortation to Timothy is not to be ashamed. And I think we could say, the Lord would say to us today, do not be ashamed of my testimony, the testimony concerning myself. It's sad, isn't it, that we would be ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of the Lord Jesus. But I think we, perhaps speaking for myself, I could say there are those moments in time, perhaps when I kept my mouth shut when I should have opened it and said a word for the Lord. Up until 20 years ago, I was in management with a large pharmaceutical firm, and they were the ones who first brought out the first medication. We don't call them drugs. That's a different category. We call them medications, or whatever you want, prescriptions, that reduce cholesterol, in obviously, you know, was related to the heart. And they had a national televised presentation with many elite doctors on hand testifying to the benefits of this medicine. Isn't that amazing that the world could do that for a medicine, but we have something that saves souls. And they're so opened and so delighted and so excited to find something that reduces cholesterol, and yet we have a gospel that removes sin and the punishment for it. And there's nothing to be ashamed of. We think of our Lord Jesus. Would there be anything about the Lord Jesus we'd be ashamed of? You know, if we were perhaps speaking of ourselves, there would be much to be ashamed of. But think about the Lord Jesus. Is there some character flaw? Is there something he did that was wrong? Is there some place he went that was inappropriate? No. We have absolute perfection. If there's anyone we should be willing to talk about, it would be the Lord Jesus, because we have absolute perfection. We don't have to be ashamed of anything. So that's what he says. Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now you notice he adds, nor of me his prisoner. Sometimes it isn't only the Lord we're ashamed of, we are ashamed of his people. In that same firm, which had many large complexes, there would be a nightly janitorial crew who would come through and clean up after us. My area wouldn't need much cleaning. We were an engineering department. Perhaps just the trash cans would need emptying or something like that. But many other areas of production and research would need to be cleaned on a nightly basis. And many of the, shall I call them, the elite in this firm, it was filled with PhDs and doctorates of all kinds. Of course, the janitorial service was the bottom of the bottom, the lowest part of the totem pole, we would say. And but on that nightly crew, let's say there's one who constantly leaves gospel tracts around as he does his work. And he speaks to people, perhaps when they come in the morning. And so you go to coffee break and someone says, you know, that kooky guy over there on janitorial service, the one that still leaves all these papers around, and he must be, you know, he's not all together there and all those things. And you're sitting there and you know this brother. You speak up and say, well, to tell you the truth, he's my brother in the Lord. And he's trying to give you a message that will save your soul. You see, sometimes we can be ashamed of the Lord's people. And to think of Paul as a prisoner, who would want to be associated with a prisoner? You know? So he says, listen, there are those who are going to suffer for this gospel, and you don't want to be ashamed of them either. You want to identify with them and not leave them isolated and not be ashamed of them as well. And then he goes on to say, you know, why would we be ashamed of the Lord Jesus and this gospel concerning the Lord Jesus? Because it's the very means by which we've been saved. I don't know about here, but in the States right now, there's an advertisement running for Cheerios. And because supposedly it reduces cholesterol. And by the way, I ate some Cheerios this morning. We'll see what happens. But So he's going around telling everyone, you know, that I've lowered my cholesterol by eating Cheerios. Well, what he's saying here is, you know, why would you be ashamed of something that was so beneficial that would remove the eternal punishment of God upon you with regard to your sins? And so he says, you know, this is the very gospel in which we've been saved. Why would we ever be ashamed of the Lord Jesus? And so the first exhortation I would take from this chapter would be, let's not be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Then we go to chapter 2. And so with regard to his witness, witnessing for the Lord Jesus, not to be ashamed. We come to chapter 2 in the verse we all know well, verse 15. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So he says, listen, with regard to your witnessing, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus and of the testimony, the gospel concerning him, because that's the very means by which you've been saved, through faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, others turned away, he says, but Timothy, you stay and you hold fast that word. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, you hold fast to that. We live in a day of departure. And if you go to Titus chapter 1, you'll see the elders are exhorted to tenaciously, that's the word really, tenaciously hang on to the word. Grip it without leaving go. And so he does that in chapter 1. But now he comes and he's going to talk not so much about Timothy's witness, but now he's going to talk about his work. And in the beginning of this chapter, he exhorts him to endure, verse 3, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I was telling our brother Gerald last night that, and in fact I was speaking to a young man in your lobby here. We run a camp for 10 to 15 year old boys, and it's run on a military basis. They address staff as sir. We address them as sir. If it happens to be like my wife, who's the craft director, they would say ma'am, and she would call them sir. Every evening meal is silent. Can you imagine 60 boys sitting in silence eating? Well, we've done this for 6 or 7 years, and we have no one break the code. But we do many, many other interesting things with them. Every day is a different schedule. They don't know what's coming the next day. We take them places and do interesting things. One of these are some of the key verses that we use to them, enduring hardness as a good soldier. and no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. It's interesting, isn't it? No one that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. Notice it doesn't say, he that warreth doesn't fall into sin. He simply says, doesn't get tied up in life. As we look around, at least in our home country, in our state, and our even home assembly, we see people who are entangled. They're entangled. They're not entangled by sin. Their schedule is totally filled. They're running here, running there, working long hours, and they have little time for the Lord and for the assembly. They make the meetings, and even that at times may not be the case. And so it's a danger for all of us that we don't get entangled just in the affairs of life. And that's his warning. And so he warns him to be endure as a soldier, to not be entangled, to strive as an athlete, verse 5, and to be diligent like the farmer, and be willing to be patient and work at it, and the fruit will come later. And in verse 8, he will say to him, remember, and the word that is not in the original text, and it really distorts the idea of what Paul is trying to say to Timothy in verse 8. It's not, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. That would be kind of suggesting you remember the event. Remember the event. But it's more, remember Jesus Christ of the seed of David raised from the dead. In other words, where is this power going to come from to be that enduring soldier? Where is that energy going to come from to be that faithful, competing athlete? Where is that endurance going to come from as the farmer has? It's going to come from keeping your eyes on the fact that the Lord is alive and that we serve a living Savior. Prior being commended to the Lord's work, when I was in that management position, for 3 years the Lord worked with me, shall I say, and there were two thoughts that he constantly brought to my mind. One is, eternity is real. Eternity is real. In other words, sometimes we get so occupied with the current life that we take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and we forget there's an eternity ahead of us. And we often sacrifice eternity for the present. And the second thought that he brought to me was, the Lord Jesus is alive. We serve a risen Savior. And so that's the exhortation to Timothy. But then when he comes to verse 15, he exhorts him to be diligent. That's the word study. Be diligent to show thyself approved unto God. You know, when some of us travel and we come amongst a group for the first time, many there feel that, well, this is their moment, you know, they have to impress us and show us that they are called to the Lord and they can teach the word and so forth. And of course, that's a great burden on our heart that we do want to be used of the Lord to minister to the saints. But I have to say this morning, as much as I would like you to enjoy the word this morning, my greater concern is that it would be approved of God. You see, when we take our eyes off of God and the Lord, when we're serving him, we begin to serve in the sense of, when I say serve, we begin to serve people in fear of people. And we begin to wonder, what are people thinking? Are we in agreement? Do they like what they hear? And things of that nature. But the exhortation is for Timothy, with regard to his work, be approved of God. And you know, whatever we do, collectively or individually, we want to be sure that it would be that which would be approved of God. The thought here is that we could come to God with our work with confidence that it would be approved of him. That's the way it's stated. In other words, we wouldn't come in kind of presenting it to the Lord and kind of ducking and kind of wondering, you know, is this good enough? It should be all of our objectives that what we do for the Lord, whatever that may be, is approved of God. We live in a day and age, unfortunately, when the church as a whole, and many local expressions of that church, are really trying to get the approval of men. They're doing many, many things to be approved of men. In other words, to be liked, to increase their numbers, many things, you know. But in doing so, they have strayed from the Word often. They have replaced the Word with many other things, and it's a great danger. We look out and we see churches with 3,000 people and 6,000 people. Some cases, 9,000 people. I don't know how they could operate. And the truth is, many of them recognize they can't. So they often break into small groups. They have one or two large meetings on a Sunday morning, but then they realize they can't function as a local expression of the body of Christ with 9,000 people. So what do? They break into local neighborhood groups. So it's an expression and recognition that the church can't function that way. But they have many times given things up in order to draw in the masses. And we want to be here, like Paul is saying to Timothy, be diligent, work at it, make it an objective, that what we do would be approved of God. Don't look around and ask, you know, is this going to be approved by the neighborhood? Is this going to be approved by the other assemblies? Is this going to be approved by the other churches? That's not the issue. The issue is, he's saying to Timothy, you be approved of God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed when it comes to your witness, and be approved of God when it comes to your work. You know, as we go through our daily days and whatever we do for the Lord, it's good to keep in mind that it's the Lord we want to please. You know, Paul in Scripture had three ambitions. That sounds strange because why would Paul have ambitions? One of his ambitions was that he would be well-pleasing to the Lord. Tremendous ambition to have, isn't it? There are many other ambitions that would occupy our times, our mind, and our life. But Paul had the ambition that he would be well-pleasing to the Lord, and here he exhorts Timothy that he shouldn't be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How important that is in the day and age in which we live. Because there is much that is being taught and much that is being said that has been a result of wrongly dividing the word of truth. And here the thought is of a tent maker, you know, rightly cutting the pieces, staying to the pattern. And that's what he's saying to Timothy. You work at it that you're going to be approved of God, and you rightly divide the word of truth. There are many who are today confusing Israel with the church and many other things that are being taught, but we want to rightly divide it, and we have to work at it, he says. So with regard to his witness, he says, don't be ashamed. With regard to your work, be approved of God. And what a goal that an exhortation that is for us. We go to chapter 3. And it begins by saying, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word for perilous is the word stressful. These are stressful days. I can tell you in the States, they're very stressful with all that's going on politically. And if you should happen to care to and think of it, I would say that President Bush needs your prayers very, very much. And the Bible exhorts us to pray for those who are in authority. And he says these are perilous, stressful days. And he gives us a list. And if we read that list, and we won't take the time to read it, one thing we notice about that list, it fits the times in which we live. It is a description of the days in which we live. And it comes to verse 5, and it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it, from such turn away. It's interesting, at the same time that sin is abounding, religion's abounding. I don't know if you've had that experience here, but in the States, religion is abounding. Like I said, churches are booming. But the thing about it is, there aren't many lives being changed. You know, they go through the process. They go through a series of meetings. They have great rallies. They do this, they do that. But there aren't many lives that are affected by it. You see, they have a form of godliness, but it's not impacting their life. And that's the day and age in which we live, sorry to say. But he goes on, and this, of course, is a chapter when we come to verse 16 that we all know well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now it has to do not with his witness, not with his work, but with his walk. And what does Paul say to Timothy? You know, times are really going to get tough. There's going to be people, they have a form, but it really don't really impact their life. There's going to be a lot of false teaching. Things are going to get worse. So here's what you need to do, Timothy. You need to go to your local library or to your local Christian bookstore, and you need to buy as many Christian psychology books as you can, and you need to read them thoroughly, and you need to really work them out in your life, and that will see you through these difficult times. Is that what he says? No. What he says is, in verse 14, but continue thou, and it's really abide. Abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he tells them that all Scripture is given by inspiration. You see, the context here is that things are going to get worse, but you're going to need something to guide you through these difficult times. So whatever you do, Timothy, don't turn to the thinking of men in these difficult times. You abide with the Word of God, because it's the inspired Word. It's God-breathed. You know, if you had a sign out there by the road this morning with flashing lights around it, and it said, God will speak here this morning, we might have a lot more people here. And we had a tape recorder, and we turned on the tape, and this deep, booming voice came. This is God speaking. We would be in awe. I mean, we would just be, probably send chills up and down our backs and think that God is speaking to us. Well, he's speaking to us. We have his voice. We have his words from his very mouth, as it were, written for us, and we hold it in our hands. It's no different, is it, than if he spoke from heaven. Here it is. These are God's words, and that's what he's saying to Timothy. Listen, all around you will be all other voices. But you have in your hand the inspired, God-breathed Scriptures that will see you through these times of departure and sway and all the false ideas that will be going around. And this is profitable, this Scripture, for doctrine, for teaching. You see, this is the teaching material, Timothy, that you want to teach. You don't need man's thoughts. What you want to teach is Scripture, for it's profitable, for reproof, for correction, instruction, righteousness. What I like about verse 17 is this. You no doubt have had this happen with you. You go to do a certain task, and you don't have the right tool. I remember one time we had a little Dodge Colt. I think it was actually a made in Japan, but the oil sensor on the engine that tells you that you have oil pressure or don't have oil pressure went bad. And it's just a little thing that connects to the block of the engine, but it had many sides on it. And I tried every different kind of wrench, and you would slip off, you know, and you hit your knuckles and everything else. Well, I found out from someone that if I went to the local automobile store, they would sell me for $2.50 a little thing that fit right over top of that, and you put your ratchet wrench in it, and it just comes off as easy as can be. You know, sometimes we get hurt because we don't have the right tool. But what he's saying to Timothy is, the Bible is a complete toolbox. It isn't like there's something missing here, you know, that you're going to miss and perhaps get hurt because you use something else that's... No, it's complete. It will make a man and woman of God perfect, mature. It's all here for us. It isn't that we have to run off to something else. We have the inspired Word of God, and it is a complete toolbox. So with regard to your walk, Timothy, you stay with the Word. You abide with the Word. You, when it comes to your witness in the gospel, don't be ashamed. When it comes to your work, be approved of God. When it comes to your walk, you abide in the Word. It has everything you're going to need to see you through these difficult days. And he comes to chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be diligent in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now he's going to address the word that Timothy will preach. What is the word that Timothy will preach in these difficult times? He says, basically, you just preach the word. Always the word. Always the word. Timothy, always the word. This is what you're going to preach, the word. He says, in season and out of season. We live about an hour's drive from Greenwood Hills Bible Conference. And between us and the conference, there are many orchards, rolling hills, even what you might call mountains, sides filled with apple trees, some peach trees, but primarily apple, and there are two large apple processing plants there. Musselman has a plant, and I forget the other one, but it has a plant, and the apples are taken right from the orchards. But you know, if you go there now, those trees are almost creepy looking. I mean, they're very twisted and distorted, and of course they're bare, and there's no fruit because it's out of season. But if you go there in the summer, or particularly in August and September, toward the end of the season, you will see trees that are filled with green, but also filled with apples to the point that many of them are drooping to the ground almost, because it's in season. Now, many view this preaching in season and out of season as being when it's convenient and not convenient. And that's a good exhortation, because sometimes it may not be what we would say a convenient time. He says, well, listen, even when you don't think it's convenient, you preach the word. But I would use this illustration. There are times when we're going to preach the word that there's fruit, because it's in season. There'll be times when we preach the word and we won't see fruit. And when that happens, the great danger is, well, we preach the word and we see no fruit, so we have to change the message. Isn't that a great danger? You know, we've been preaching the word, and we don't see any fruit from it. And the great danger is, you know, we have to change the message. And what he's saying to Timothy is, listen, whether you see fruit or not, you still continue to preach the word. You stay with the word. And that's because the time is coming, he says, that obviously they're going to turn away. And the word is, they shall not endure sound doctrine. That's an interesting word. The imagery there for endure is the thought of someone slouching down in their chair. Some years ago, at what we call Congress at Greenwood Hills, which is high school, college, singles week, I had come off of rupturing a disc in my back. And I told them that much of the problem was caused by poor posture at a computer terminal. Just leaning over the wrong way and working that way and then doing something strenuous and rupturing a disc. And when I said that to them, they were all slouched in their chairs. You know, young people are. They like to slide down, you know. So I said, you know, what you're doing right now is setting yourself up for a serious back problem the way you're sitting. But that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about people who become disinterested, and they just slide down in their chair and kind of take a little nap. And they're not wanting to hear the word. He says, the time's going to come. They're not going to want to hear the word. And it is so dangerous, and we see it all around us. Well, then we have to give them something else. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, no. Stay with the word. Preach always the word. So here are four exhortations to a young man from a veteran missionary. Listen, when it comes to these difficult days and you're witnessing, don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus and of his people. With regard to your work, be approved of God. Make it your objective. Be diligent that you're approved of God in everything you do. And I say that to you as an assembly, collectively. Be diligent. Make it your foremost aim that what you do will please the Lord. Not everybody on the island. Not everyone you know. But that you're going to please the Lord. And that's what he needs to do. And his walk, you abide in the word. There are many voices today. Many other things that could take us and we think, well, we need that. No, Paul says you have a complete toolbox, Timothy. Just abide in the word. Just stay with the word. And when it comes to your preaching, look, whether people are interested, not interested, whatever, if people be, you know, there's no fruit, you stay with the word. You do not have to change the message. Now, I'm not saying that we do not take the message from the word that fits the people we're speaking to. If I was speaking to an unsaved person on the street this morning, I wouldn't go over 2 Timothy with them. I mean, that's, Paul's not saying that. You know, just keep preaching the word, and regardless of whether it's really fit for the audience or not, that's not what he's saying at all. But he's saying that when it comes to whatever you preach, it should come from the word. And that's what you want to stay with. So there are four exhortations, and I think they are really apropos for the day in which we live. Witnessing, don't be ashamed. Work, be approved of God. Walk, abide in the scriptures. What your word is, always the word. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, this morning we come to thee in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for him, the living word. And we thank you for your written word that you have preserved for us down through the ages. That word that comes right from thine own mouth. Your word in all of its perfection. And we just thank you for it, that as the days do grow darker, that we hold in our hands your very word, your mind, your thoughts, your desires. And we pray that as we read this letter from a veteran missionary to this young man in the work, that we would take these exhortations to heart, individually, collectively, and that we would be well-pleasing unto thee. We commit this day to thee. We thank you for it. Ask your blessing upon it. Pray particularly for the meeting that will follow as we come together to be occupied with your Son, the Lord Jesus, that our hearts would be occupied with him, this lovely one, that we would be overflowing in our hearts in worship and praise and adoration to thyself and to thy Son. So we give thee thanks as we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.